Hebrews chapter 4. Father, bless your word again to us this morning, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The title of this message this morning, pretty simple title, the word is the sword of the Spirit. Now, the word of God is many things and characterized in many ways, given many titles in the Bible. Well, just a couple of them, a few of them are, it's our daily bread in Matthew 4, verse 4, which we may look at a little closer later on. And then Matthew 6, 11, I believe when Jesus instructed his disciples in a pattern of prayer, that the daily bread not only meant the food that we need every day, or at least we appreciate it every day. We don't actually need it every day, but we like it every day. But that there was a spiritual impetus there, more than just the things on the plate, the word of God. Actually, we need the word of God for our soul every day more than our body needs food every day. And we might not understand that. That may not make sense to you yet, but someday it will if it doesn't already. Job said, I esteem your word more than my necessary food. We'll see that play out in the Lord's temptation in a few minutes here as well. But it's not only that, how many really like fresh bread, like right out of the oven, still hot, put some butter on it, yes, yes. Every form, then in the Indian restaurant, Pakistani, all of it, I love it. Bread, it's strong meat in Hebrews 5:14. It's pure milk in 1 Peter 2:2. And also, it's the milk in Hebrew 5:13. It's living water in John 4. And let's turn. Actually, put your finger there if you're in Hebrews. Put your finger there to mark it. We'll be back to it. Let's turn to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, verse 29. It's two things here that speak of its power and what it does. Jeremiah 23:29. And here it's both a fire and a hammer. Another place Jeremiah said it was like a fire in his belly. It was in his bones that he couldn't contain it. He just had to. Maybe you've had that experience where God allows you to come into a situation where you just have to speak up, and you know that it's the will of God, and you speak, and it's anointed, and there's power in it. And it doesn't have to be screamed. It could even be whispered in somebody's ear, but it has supernatural power. Or it could be presented, you know, just as I'm presenting here now, just in a matter-of-fact way. And yet the truth is so powerful and supernatural in its power that it has great effect, even though it's being communicated in human language. But here in Jeremiah 23:29 says, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces? His word is like a fire, which there's several properties of fire that are parallel to the word of God. One is that fire consumes those things that are combustible. Nothing left but ashes when you get done. Could be a whole house, could be a big building, but when the fire is done, there's nothing but ashes there, maybe some coals. It consumes. And the word of God, really, there's things in our lives that need to be consumed. They just need to go. The heat, the light, the different properties of fire as well. But another property is that it spreads. Starts really small, but as long as it's fueled and there's oxygen, it just keeps on going. We've seen the videos of the TV coverage of the forest fires in California, the destructive power there of the natural forest fires. But the word of God has power. And then it's like a hammer that breaks the rocks into pieces. And the hardness of our heart, you know, needs to be not just struck once, broken into pieces, but just struck again and again until, you know, it's just powder. One thing we can't afford as the children of God is to let our hearts get hardened. Not let them get cold. We need to have our hearts continually warmed by the word of God, the Spirit of God, bringing conviction, conversion in our hearts. If they do get hard, well, God has a solution for that. The word of God can be like a hammer. May it never be that we get hardened in our heart to the point where the word of God has to be like a hammer smashing us. Maybe we've been there somewhere in our past. Maybe that's how we came into the kingdom. Maybe we're, you know, such a hard case that God just had to take the sledgehammer for our good, for our blessing, for our salvation. Now let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to look, I mentioned those things in passing, but we're going to look at the word as the sword of the Spirit and two operations of the word of God as a sword. And the first one's found here in Hebrews 4, which we'll look at the context and learn some other things as well from the context in Hebrews 4. Beginning at verse 11. For the context here, the writer of Hebrews is commenting on the fact that many of the Jews had heard the word of God but not really benefited from it. And he swore in verse 3 that in his wrath that they would not enter his rest. And a whole generation, they walked out of Egypt through the Red Sea. They saw the miracle of the word of God, the power of God. They experienced it. They had the manna falling 6 nights a week, and they ate it every morning. And yet they did not get to go into the promised land because they did not mix faith with the promises of God, with the word of God. That they had seen the power of it, but they didn't believe it. And so it didn't have the power in their own souls. It had the power all around them in nature, but because they didn't believe it, it didn't have the power in their own soul to change them and convert them to be able to go into the promised land. And so they were led astray by the 10 spies with the evil report, with the negative take on the promised land. And the two that Joshua and Caleb that brought back the faith report, they had no capacity for it because they listened to the 10. And that's the backdrop, and we're going to dive into in verse 11 where he says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." And so here the Holy Spirit through the writer is calling our attention to the need for diligence as the children of God. Now, we understand, we teach the finished work of Jesus Christ. We teach faith rest. But for us to enjoy that, which is an eternal truth, it's established. It is an absolute truth. But for us to actually enjoy it and receive the benefit of it, we need to mix faith with it on a regular basis. That's our part, diligence. So we don't let these things slip. They're precious. They're holy. But our diligence to, you know, take up the word really on a daily basis. I want to encourage everyone to get to that place, if you're not there yet, where we open our Bibles every single day, whether it's even if it's a short 5-minute session, it's better than nothing. Or if we have more time, and hopefully we can find more time to take in the word of God. But that's part of our diligence, to take in the word as our daily bread, our daily sustenance for our soul. I mean, if we had to skip breakfast and read the Bible, then I just get up a little earlier because I like my breakfast, but I need the word of God. And there's four actually things here that diligence bring to us. Number one, with diligence, it keeps us from hardening our hearts. It said, lest any fall by that same example of disobedience. To be diligent to enter into the rest. If we're diligent, our hearts will not get hardened, but they'll stay soft and tender receiving the word of God. We won't let those things slip or drift away. There's another portion of the scripture that warn of the danger that if we're not diligent, if we don't take God and his word and the Holy Spirit in our life seriously, if we're not diligent, these things can slip away. We've seen people that have followed Christ and been fruitful, even for decades. Solomon is the Old Testament example. Such wisdom from God. Supernatural wisdom and promises, but he let them slip. And he lost a couple of decades of his life to what he called vanity, emptiness. until he was finally restored and his sanity came back to him. And he wrote Ecclesiastes. If we're diligent, then the chance of backsliding really gets minimal. We have to realize, by the grace of God, I haven't had any serious backsliding in my life in about 45 years. I had one little season shortly after I got saved. And I guess maybe it scared me. I could backslide tomorrow. It's possible. If I don't listen to my own message, if I don't heed the word of God. But by the grace of God, I've been able to be diligent and not backslide. And I have some brothers and sisters that I love dearly that are backslidden even right now. And if I think about it, break my heart. I'll be praying for them. But we don't want that to be us. We don't want that to be us. Diligence will keep us from backsliding. And diligence will bring us into that faith rest. That faith rest when we, to the point where our confidence in God, his promises to us, are more than enough to sustain us on the worst day of our life, which for some of us may be behind us. Maybe us with gray hair. Hopefully we like to think our worst day was behind us. You know, one of those days that you just spend it in tears crying, wondering what's going to go happen. How's this going to turn out? On the other hand, our worst day of our life could be ahead of us, but God will be with us. He'll never forsake us. We'll have to press through that because we have a glorious future. We're going to see Jesus and live with him forever. We're going to see the Father. We are going to look to the face of our Father and live with him forever. And all the saints. So that's what's ahead of us. What's between here and there, there's going to be some days that aren't so good. Even if our worst day ever was behind us, there's still some trials ahead, probably, unless you die today. And hallelujah for you if you do, and sorry for the rest of us. We got to mourn over you and bury you. But especially, so just to say this. I went skiing with an undertaker yesterday, or a couple days ago. I'm going to pray for this guy. I won't mention his name, but Father, have mercy. Save him. He's a fun guy. So vulgar. Lord, have mercy. Save him. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, actually, I've met more vulgar people than him, but anyways. Do you have some friends sinner friends that are on your radar? You want to see them in the kingdom saved. You want to see what will God do with them when they actually trust. I have my favorite atheist friend. I haven't skied with him yet this year. That's my connection with him. We'll get on the slopes together. My favorite atheist. I can't wait. He sat right where Russ is sitting this morning. He sat right there 2 Sundays in a row. He had to come because he brought his brother, who was an addict, was addicted to alcohol, and he had to bring him to church. And I had so much just satisfaction. I laughed at him the day before. I was skiing with him on Saturday. And he confessed that he's actually set his brother up with me. And his brother went to Teen Challenge. And he said, now I got to drive him to church. And I just laughed. I said, Donnie, you're going to have to sit there and listen to me preach. He was like, ah. Next day, there he was. Still loves me. And so... my brother and I, we probably pray for Donnie. Father, have mercy on Donnie. Have mercy on Donnie and his whole family, in Jesus' name. So I hope you have some friends that aren't saved yet, but God has put them in your life because they will be. You pray for them, they will be. We'll believe God for them. Have confidence in that. Verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, and to the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Living actually means life-giving. The Word of God, it gives us life. The reason we have eternal life right now is through the Word of God and the Spirit of God, those two, which represent the second and third person of the Trinity. And the Father is willing that the Son be our Savior, pay for our sins, and that his Spirit would indwell us. And so the word here, the sword of the Spirit, has an operation inside of every one of us. And it's precise. As precise as a surgeon's scalpel. That's what it's likened to here. Dividing asunder the soul and the spirit. Every one of us here, our spirit has been given life through the Holy Spirit, and our human spirit has become one spirit with the Lord. And that will never go out. That will enjoy that eternal life forever. Our soul, our human soul, is indwelt by our human spirit that's now been lit, if you will, by the Spirit of God. Our spirit is like a lamp or a candle. Before we get saved, it's like one that's not lit. It's there, but it's not illuminated. The eternal life hasn't come yet. But once the eternal life comes, it's like the light of the lamp or the candle in our spirit. And that gives light to our soul. Now, our soul, indwelt by the Holy Spirit and our human spirit, unfortunately, still has the carcass around, the old. Maybe I should pick on you. I don't pick on Mark very often. So, the old Mark Hance. I don't know that guy. I don't really want to know that guy. I usually pick on my own old sin nature. You definitely don't want to know the old David Moore. Hopefully you never get to see him. My wife maybe has caught a few glimpses here and there. Not pretty or handsome or whatever. It's like the old David Moore is a monster. How about the old Mark Hance? He's a monster too, all right? And there it is. But dead and buried with Christ, hallelujah. The old Will Babartzi, dead and buried with Christ. We got to keep him that way. But the carcass is there just wanting to take over our soul anytime it could. Your old sin nature wants to have its own little resurrection and get a hold of your soul and your mind, and all five parts of your soul, your will. Oh, my goodness, if your old sin nature gets a hold of your will, we're all in trouble. It'll get a hold of your mind here and there if you let it. Your emotions. You know, whenever our emotions don't agree with the Word of God, it's because our soul has been infected. And the old sin nature is getting a chance to play havoc with our emotions. And our emotions are sick at that point. And they need to be crucified, mortified, put away, so the truth can reign in our soul. And we can have right emotions that agree with the Word of God. But here, the sword of the Spirit, it has to do a work in us. And this goes on until we see Jesus continuing to purify, just like fire purifies. The Word of God dissects the things that need to go, the things that need to be consumed, the things that would be the spiritual equivalent of tumors or cancers that need to be cut off and eliminated. And the Word of God is to be precise and guided by the Spirit. It's the sword of the Spirit dividing in our soul precisely to say, those thoughts are not of God. See, if we don't have the Holy Spirit wielding the sword of God in our soul, then we're going to be confused. But when the Holy Spirit can bring the Word of God precisely in our soul, then we can have discernment and we can our own thoughts, no, those thoughts are not from God. That's fearful. That's not faith. That's fear. That's judging, where God alone has that right. That's unbelief. That thought comes from unbelief. And what any of those negative things that are not of God. And the Holy Spirit allows us to dismiss them, isolate them for what they are and dismiss them. And then think with God. We're going to continue on because the context is rich with some things that we have a little time to bring them out. Verse 13 says, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So it brings the fact that everyone's going to give account. Jesus said, there's nothing hidden that won't be brought to light. Every one of us, that's speaking of the final account. For us as believers, that will be the judgment seat of Christ, also known as the Bema, judgment. We're going to stand there, and our life is going to be evaluated for its spiritual, eternal value. Everything that we've said and done, maybe there's going to be rewards for thoughts. I'm not sure about that. maybe even our thoughts, because God knows our thoughts. If he wants to reward us for thinking right, he can do that. But our words and our deeds that are done according to the nature of Jesus Christ, every single one of them, down to giving a cup of cold water to a disciple in the name of Jesus, will be rewarded. And since we'll be in eternity, we won't be looking at the clock, everyone's going to have their reward from God. Now, could be a very small reward for those that just get saved on their deathbed. The thief on the cross, he didn't have much time to serve God, but I think his account will be credited for all those that have read the testimony and the story of his last hours confession of faith in Christ, and he was translated from the power of darkness, dying as a murderer on a Roman cross, into the glorious Son of God's kingdom as a child of God, the last maybe hour of his life. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And we're going to rejoice with this guy. We're going to have a party with the thief on the cross next to Jesus. And, you know, whether he gets rewards for all those that are touched by the testimony that's written in the gospel, we'll see. But there's going to be, there's going to be that moment that we actually give an account. But if we understand that right now, our Heavenly Father loves us, his eye is on us, we are the apple of his eye, and that literally means we are the little man of his eye, which means that for you to understand the little man of the eye, you have to get close enough to somebody, brush your teeth first. Don't go with people that really value their personal space too much. If you're married, do it with your mate, okay? You have to get close enough to them in good light where you can see your reflection like you do in a mirror, but you see it in the pupil of their eye. And at that moment that you can see, I'm going to do it with, your pupils are really small. All right. The light's not good enough. Or my eyes aren't good enough. Anyways, I have actually done this. You can do this where you actually see your reflection in somebody's pupil. That's what it means to be the little man of their eye. You're that little reflection in their eye. What it says about us is that our Heavenly Father is so concerned with our life. Jesus said every hair of our head is numbered. He cares about things in your life you don't care about, but he does. We don't care about him because we don't understand how important they are. It's not revealed yet, but he knows little things in our life and all of their how important they are. He knit us together in our mother's womb, the very DNA. The chromosomes, they were sorted out by the Holy Spirit on the day you were conceived. That's how interested our Heavenly Father is. So if we understand that, we're not going to try and hide from God. Not like Adam and Eve did when they first realized, oh my goodness, we're going to die, whatever that means, and here comes God. And they run and hide. And there are Christians, and we've done that probably. But if we understand how much we're loved, how well he knows us, then we want to give an account on a daily basis. We want to say, Lord, search me and see if there's any wicked way in me. Reveal it now. Let's have it over with. Let's get it out. You want to do some surgery today? Get out the scalpel. Cut it out. I don't want it anyways. Why let it grow? Let's cut it now. And do business. Pastor Stevens used to call it keeping it short accounts. So conviction is on a regular, conviction even on a daily basis. Conviction that brings confession, speaking the same thing, we agree with God. Then the progression is from conviction is a good thing. Some people, they want to avoid conviction. They're not here this morning because they don't want to hear the word of God. I'm not speaking about anybody in particular, just the dynamic of the human soul. But if we love conviction, we need to learn to love, bring the conviction on. Bring it on, Lord. Because conviction is the first step to the conversion. So when the Holy Spirit brings the conviction, puts the spotlight on what he's going to operate on next in our soul, and there it is, that dark spot in our soul, that wicked thing, whatever it may be. It could just be unbelief. That's one of the most wicked sins of all. That's what takes people to hell is unbelief. The rest of sins can be forgiven. What is there for unbelief? It just needs to bring conviction, conversion. Our doubts need to be dispelled. The spotlight comes on, the conviction is there, then we agree with God. Yes, that is wrong. That's wrong thinking, that's wrong words, that's wrong actions. That's the confession part. And then there comes repentance. Some people say, yeah, that's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyways. They confess, and they continue on in sin. They're cutting it off in the middle of the process. After confession, after we agree with God, then comes repentance. That's where our minds are changed. Literally, metanoia, change of mind. Once we agree with God that His word is right, His word is true, we need the operation, then we change our mind, saying, yep, it's not okay. I used to think it was okay. I was deceived. It's not okay. It's wrong. And that's repentance. And then once there's repentance, then comes in conversion. Then He changes us. And the Holy Spirit changes us from glory to glory in 2 Corinthians 3:18. That's the whole process there of the Word of God coming in as light, then operating as the sword of the Spirit, then the power of God to change us into His image for His glory. Everything is open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. All things are naked. He doesn't just see us like he knows we all got clothes on. That's a good thing. God sees us without our clothes on. That's not all. It's a lot scarier than that. If that's scary to you, He sees what's going on in our hearts and minds. And He loves us. And He's got a plan to make us like Christ. So let's just surrender. Seeing that we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. When we look up and away from these earthly things, the things that would distract us, we look unto Jesus, understanding He is there at the Father's right hand. He is interceding for us right now. Whatever we need, He's the Father and the Son are talking about it right now. He ever lives to make intercession for us. If we believe that, we understand that Jesus, our Savior, is praying for us. We're in good hands. Everything's going to be all right. We can surrender. We can give it. We can come out in the light to the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Let the operation continue. Go ahead, do your work in me today. And He has to do this work in us with the sword of the Spirit so then we can really wield it wisely. Because if we're not right, how are we going to dare take the Word of God and try to do warfare? We won't know how to handle it. But once the operation's been done in us, then we can grab a hold of that sword and wield it wisely, even with surgical precision. Are you going to deal with other people's lives? You know, there are some that they're wielding the sword of God, but they're just plain old dangerous. They're like Peter was in the garden. He's just going to cut somebody's ear off when they shouldn't even be, you know, Peter shouldn't have even grabbed his sword. He should have left it right there. But he's like, I'm going to do this for Jesus. He cuts the guy's ear off. And he says, whoa, whoa, put that back. That's enough damage, Peter. We don't want to lose any more ears here today. That's not what you're... It's funny that the Lord made sure they had two swords. And Peter was sure to have one. My money is either James or John had the other one, but I don't know. We'll have to find out. It's understanding of their nature in the Bible, the sons of thunder. But anyways, there's some Christians, that's how they handle the Word of God. They're so clumsy because they don't understand. Their zeal far outweighs their knowledge. And they're going to do something for God, but it's nothing but damage. We don't want to be that. We don't want to be Peter in the garden. We want to be used by the Holy Spirit to bring the Word of God with surgical precision. You know, when it's something sharp enough and the operation's done right, you know, it doesn't even hurt. Have you ever cut yourself with something really sharp and you didn't even know you cut yourself till you saw the blood? That's how sharp it was. And that's how sharp the Word of God is. And when it's wielded by someone who understands, it's not doing damage. It's bringing surgery spiritually. It says, He was tempted as we are, yet without sin. And then it encourages us in verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace to find help in a time of need. You know, when we let this operation be fluid in our lives, we're coming to the throne every day for mercy and grace. The conviction is there. We're looking for mercy. the love of God that compels us to live for Christ causes us to come to the throne and say, I need grace. I see what you're calling me to do. I'm saying, yes, I want to do it. I need grace. I need the wisdom. I need the power. I need your thoughts. But I'll do it, Lord. So we're coming for grace. It's speaking here, and I guess I got to close this up quickly, but Jesus in the wilderness, he went out to be tempted by the devil for 40 days. So because he had to be tempted in every way we are. And I don't know if all of that temptation, every human temptation that every human being would ever be tempted with in all of human history, if it happened all during those 40 days, or if some of us happened later, maybe in the garden. There was another season, if you will, of temptation for Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And maybe there were other seasons. We don't know. But we know this. He was every way we've been tempted. Jesus was tempted in that way, and he said no. We've said yes. We've gone ahead and done it. We've committed the sins. He said no so we could die on a cross, pay the price for our sin, tempted in every way that we are. And he won the victory so he could give it to us. So even though we've failed and we've sinned, we have his victory through his blood, redeeming us, cleansing us. So Jesus' suffering was not just limited to the cross. That was probably the ultimate pinnacle of his earthly suffering, was those 6 hours on the cross. His suffering was the whole 33 years. I mean, putting up with the likes of us, and he's God, and he has the power. Now, when he was tempted, we'll just look at three things quickly. When he was being tempted, on the 40th day, apparently, let's turn to Matthew 4. Jesus, there was three temptations that are listed here. And there's lessons for us to learn in each of them. He was led by the Spirit specifically so he could be tempted by the devil. This was the Father's appointment for his life. He had to be tempted in every way that we are. He had to resist all of those temptations so he could be our perfect sacrifice. And when he was tempted to turn the stones into bread because he was hungry and even at the point of starving to death, and he quotes the word of God. Jesus used the sword of the Spirit that he wrote. He breathed. He wrote it in stone tablets with his finger, gave it to Moses. And yet he uses it as the sword of the Spirit like we do. And so there he is. And he could have told the devil right from the get-go. The moment the devil spoke up, he could have just said, go to hell now. And the devil would have had to do that. He didn't do that. Instead, he fought the temptation with the word of God to be our example. And just basically, I think, to show the devil, this is what you got coming from all of my brothers and sisters coming after me, all of my disciples. The same way I'm going to refuse you and rebuke you and deny you by telling you what I've written, they're going to do it behind me. And the defeat you're suffering today, at my temptation, you're going to suffer again and again and again at the hands of my children. And we're the sword of the Spirit. So he shows us, he demonstrates how to use the sword with power, how to declare the word of God with authority because of faith. And he says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And we have the opportunity to do that. And that's what we're doing right here today. We're learning to live by every word in this book. Every word. We're not going to cast any of it away. We're going to live by every word. The next thing he says to the devil after the next temptation, he tries to tempt. I always wonder at this. It causes me to just be in awe. That Jesus, the creator of the universe, allowed his fallen created being, Satan, to transport him supernaturally to the pinnacle of the temple. And Satan had the power to do it, and Jesus said, okay, that's the next scene for temptation? All right, take me there. And off they go to the pinnacle of the temple, and Satan tempts him to throw himself down, quotes some scripture, where does the devil get off even thinking that he could deceive the Son of God by using scripture? Now, you and I, we're a little bit more prone to that. If we don't know the word of God well enough, Satan or any other servant of his could deceive us quoting scripture. And if we don't know the scripture better than that, we could be deceived by wrong interpretation, twisting of the scripture. Jesus tells him, he says, it is written, again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. How does that translate into your life and mine? What is the temptation that you and I might present? The temptation basically is Satan was saying, do this, use your free will to jump off the pinnacle of this temple. Hey, the word of God says this, so let's find out. The parallel to that is you and I using our own free will independently from the will of God to do whatever we please and then see what God will do with it. And some Christians do that by the grace of, by the mercy of God. They survive. But let's not do that. Let's not use our free will independently from the will of God just to see what God will do with it. Then the third temptation, he takes him again up to a high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory in verse 8. And he said, I'll just give it all to you if you worship me. And Jesus said, away with it. This is end of temptation session. This is where he sends the devil packing. And the truth of the matter is, you and I have the same privilege to do it. Resist the devil and he will flee from us, the scripture says. We can tell the devil when we're done with him. Anytime. We have authority. Jesus said, I give you authority over serpents and scorpions. And he was talking about the demons. So one of the lessons here is to exercise our spiritual authority properly, effectively. Exercise it. But then he said, worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. To worship God alone, to serve God alone, not any created being, not anything, not the cosmic system, not material things, not any other fallen creature, but worship God alone, serve God alone. And that was the end of that session. All right, we'll close with one last verse. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. I want to encourage you. This is our heritage. For us to learn the word of God, let it operate in our soul, to conform us to the image of Christ, to the point where we are regularly coming to the throne of grace boldly to find mercy and grace to help in the time of need, so we have the confidence and the courage to speak the word properly at the right time, with the right motive, to release the power of the word of God right out of our tongues, out of our mouths. People's lives will change. Miracles can happen as the Holy Spirit bears witness of the word of God. Miracles can happen. I've seen so many answers to prayer in the past week or two. I'm like, thank you, Lord. Prayers that I've been praying for a long time, too, and even wondering, Lord, when are you going to answer this? But then when it happens, it's like rapid fire answers. Thank you, Lord. Ephesians 6, and we'll close, verse 17. And all of the spiritual armor that's mentioned in verse 17 speaks of just two things. All of them are important. We don't have time for all of them. But here it says, it speaks of the helmet of salvation, which means we know the word of God well enough that it guards our mind. We know we're children of God. We're not doubting that anymore. We have the helmet of salvation, the true conviction that we are the children of God. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Because once it's done the operation in us, and continually, we continue to let the word of God operate in our soul, we can have the confidence to take a hold of the word of God and swing it. Not like Peter in the garden, but like Gideon. You know, after they broke the pots and shone their torches, they had swords there too. And for us to be able to speak the word of God authoritatively with surgical precision so God's word can do what he accomplished, what he sent it for. And the word of God can be so powerful in our lives, our hearts and our minds, but then out of our mouth to speak. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, help us to really allow your word to be that scalpel in our souls. Lord, bring us to that place where we can speak the word with clarity, with authority, properly, precisely, Lord, that we can take the sword of the Spirit to wage the warfare, to enjoy the victory that you've given to us for our own souls, but also for the people we love, for our families, for strangers, for all those we come into contact with as your children, as spiritual warriors that can turn back and send Satan packing, make him flee, make the demons depart, because we're speaking your word with your motive, with your wisdom, with authority. If you've never prayed to receive Christ in your own heart, in your own mind, you can do that now in a very simple prayer of faith. Please pray with me. Father, I thank you for every precious soul that's here. And if there's anyone that hasn't prayed yet, help them to pray with me now. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my soul, my sins, with your blood on your cross. I receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me that gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. If you're praying that for the very first time, would you put your hand up quietly, quickly? I'd like to pray for you. Father, I ask that you would use this message in our lives today and going forward. Help us, Lord, to learn to love your word, depend upon it, need it, understand our need for it, and be bold enough with holy boldness to speak it wisely, authoritatively, at whatever decibel level you are willing, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for being good listeners. I appreciate it.